So Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun." Now don't just read over that. That's pretty powerful. "And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said," last few weeks, Peter opens his mouth, it's either going to go really well, "Blessed are you, Simon," or really bad, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, "Behold, look, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Listen to him. "When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise, have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' The disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they please. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.'" Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. That is the Word of God. Pray with me. Lord, your Word is powerful and glorious. Would you open our eyes and our ears to see glimpses of your glory and to hear the Word of God to strengthen us. Lord, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to faith in Christ. Build your church and advance your kingdom as your Word comes to us today. God, give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. The glory of Christ. What a passage of Scripture. First, we want to look at just 4 thoughts this morning. The first one is the glory of Christ displayed. The passage started, if you look at chapter 17, verse 1, it said, "And after 6 days," that's unusual. Why is Matthew telling us that the transfiguration happened a week after what we just read about? He's connecting the transfiguration story with what just happened. What just happened? Well, a section started at the end of chapter 13 that focused on who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And it climaxed a couple weeks ago in chapter 16 when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" to his disciples. And Peter, full of God's revelation, said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples now understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And the first thing Jesus does after they know who he is, they tell them the truth about his mission. His mission is the cross. He said that the Messiah is going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the leaders of Israel and be killed
and on the third day rise from the grave. This was unfathomable to the disciples, the concept of a suffering Messiah, when they were expecting, from the Scriptures, a political, military hero. How can he suffer? How can he die? It was in the Scriptures all along, but they're blinded to it. And the cross is not just a distraction. It's not a side issue. It's the center. Guys, it's the center. The cross must be central. It's central to us as a church. It's central to our salvation. It's central to your day when you get out of bed in the morning. The cross. What Jesus did and accomplished for His people at the cross. And Peter said, this will never happen to you, Lord. You'll never be killed. He meant well. But Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You see, the concept of the cross is foolishness to this world. To man, a suffering Messiah is foolishness. But it was the plan of God to use the foolishness of man to save us. And so Jesus corrected Peter, and He said, I'll do you one better, Peter. Not only is the Messiah going to suffer, but you're going to suffer too. And anyone who wants to be my disciple has to deny themselves. They have to crush selfishness and take up the cross, which is the will of God. Whatever His will is for you, crush what you want to do as you embrace what God has for you, no matter how costly or inconvenient it is. God has not called us to live our lives to do. He doesn't just come and empower us to go make our dreams come true. He calls us to come and die and pour ourselves out for His dreams, quote unquote. His cause, His will, His plan. And this blew the disciples' minds, the concept of a suffering Messiah. And now, a week later, Jesus is going to give a handful of His disciples some encouragement. Hey guys, I know I said I was going to suffer and die, but let me show you how glorious I am, so that when the cross comes, you will be strengthened and sustained with the knowledge that I am not just a man who died on a cross. Look at my glory. This transfiguration happens in the context of the cross. And indeed, the shadow of the cross is laying on this whole transfiguration scene. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. First, let's look at this glory. Mark and Luke also tell us of the transfiguration. They add a few more details. I'll reference that as we go. Luke tells us that He brought Peter, James, and John with Him up the mountain to pray. And that they prayed all night. So this transfiguration happened sometime that evening, and they didn't come down the mountain until the next day. They went up to pray. Luke tells us that as Jesus was praying, He was transfigured. As He was communing with the Father, suddenly God pulled back the veil that had hidden the glory of Jesus. And Peter and James and John, this is Jesus' inner circle, it's His closest friends. It wasn't God's will for all 12 of the disciples to see this. And you know, sometimes we as believers, we don't all experience the same thing at the same time. And we get angry sometimes maybe. Why didn't I get to experience what my brother or my sister is going through? Why can't God speak to me like He spoke to them? Why can't I experience this? And you know what? God, I don't know why is the answer, but God has something for you, and it may be different than the others. Don't be jealous of other Christians when God blesses them with an experience. Amen? Hey, don't be jealous of the church down the road when God pours out revival on them and not us. We don't know. And God is at work, and God has a plan and He has a will, but Peter, James, and John got to go up. And Luke tells us they were sleeping because they were heavy with sleep. And then it says when they woke up, they saw Jesus being transfigured. What was this all about? You know, neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke, none of these three give us very many details about what happened. What in the world is a transfiguration? Here's all we know. Matthew simply tells us that he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured is the Greek metamorpho. That sounds familiar to us. It means to transform, transfigure, to change in form. Something happened with the way Jesus appeared. And Matthew's only description is this: his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Mark adds this, that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. That's Mark 9:3. And the word for no one could refer to a launderer, a cleaner. Mark is basically telling us, he didn't even mention Jesus' face shining. Mark just zeroed in on the clothes. Jesus' clothes shone so bright that no laundromat, no cleaning soap on earth could bleach them that white. Something happened with Jesus' clothes. The Gospel of Luke tells us the appearance of his face was altered. That's cool. The appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Luke 9:29. This is simply unimaginable. Can you fathom this? Jesus, you're with him. He's been teaching you for a while. Now you've seen him do some amazing things, but nothing like this. And as you're sleepy on the mountain because Jesus is praying too long, and you're weak and you can't hang with him, and you're nodding off, and suddenly, you know, John elbows you and you wake up and you see Jesus' face begin to change and his clothes begin to shine and his face becomes brighter than the sun, so that you fall down. You can't take it. This is a glimpse of what? What is going on here? It is a snapshot. It is a glimpse. It is a taste of the glory of Christ. It's the same glory that Jesus had for all eternity past with the Father before he took on flesh and became a man. I want to give us some scriptures this morning that unlock this a little bit. The first is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's think about Jesus. Some people are surprised to know that Jesus was never created. Contrary to cults that may knock on your door, Jesus existed forever before he became a man. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with there means that there's a separateness. He's with God. But the next word says, and the Word was God. And this is the grounds of the Trinity doctrine. Separation and yet unity. Three persons, but one God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. By the way, that means Jesus could not be made, because it says that God didn't make anything without Jesus. Which means He couldn't have made Jesus. That's a nugget right there. That's a gem, this verse. It tells us Jesus was uncreated. It means that the Father only created anything one way, and that is through the Son, through the Word. And if you scoot down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, it tells us about this Word. And the Word that had dwelt with God forever, that was used as the Creator, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, this same John who was on the mountain said, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus existed in glory with the Father before He stepped into time in an earth suit, in a man suit, a body like ours. And later, as Jesus Jesus prays before he goes to the cross in John 17:5, he's about to go back home to that glory. Here's what he prays in John 17:5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Look at that. Let that feed you this morning as you meditate on who Jesus is. Before he goes to the cross, he says, "Father, I'm coming home. Now pray for these that I'm leaving behind. Take care of them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let them all be one, oh God. But Lord, I'm coming home. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Before he veiled that glory to take on flesh and become a man. Philippians 2 shares this in verse 6. "Who, though he was in the form of God," that is Jesus before he became a man, "was equal with God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to fight for." No, I don't want to veil my glory. I want to grasp for this equality with God. I want to hang on to it. Self-preservation at any cost. I'm not willing to humble myself. I want to grasp. No. He didn't fight for that experience of glory in heaven. It says he made himself nothing. That is, he emptied himself. That is, he veiled his glory. How? Taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself again by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So this Jesus that the disciples were hanging out with around the campfire, he takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain and gives them a glimpse of what he really looks like. The glory he had with the Father, back when, you know, he created the universe, he didn't fight to hang on to that lofty position, but he was willing to come low to save us. Can that blow your mind a little bit, especially in the days and weeks ahead as we are celebrating it, the birth, the advent, the building up here? As we, I want you to consider in your family the weeks ahead. Just think on this while you're at the job, while you're in school, while you're at home. Let your mind meditate on the great humility that Jesus showed and displayed when he was willing to leave his lofty position and take on a body that could suffer and get hungry and get tired and get cold and get weak. A body, he came down as a baby where he was in need of a mother to feed him, that milk to sustain him, to cook supper for him as he grew as a boy, to hold him when he fell down and scraped his knee. This, what an act of humility. Can you fathom it? The one who spoke the creation into existence. He came as a baby and grew up as a man. Here on the mountain, they see a glimpse of that glory. It was never lost. It was just veiled in flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. This will help you this week if you can see the glory of Christ, the glory of who it is you're worshiping and following. This sustained me this past week through a hard time as I thought on the glory of Christ. This is the glory of the victorious Jesus who's going to conquer death. Later on, after the cross, this same Jesus is going to appear to a terrorist named Saul of Tarsus, who was going around taking Christians and throwing them in jail and voting for their death, much like we see today in the same parts of the world. This Saul of Tarsus was on his way to kill some Christians. And he was interrupted by what? By a light from heaven. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul, who is now a Christian, who is now building the church he used to destroy, he gives his testimony before a king. Here's how he describes what happened to him. In Acts 26:13. "At midday, O king," that's at noon when the sun is hot and bright, "I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Does that sound familiar? These are the words Matthew uses to describe the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Brighter than the sun. Church, that's bright. Amen? Paul says, a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. It left him blind. And you say, how do we know that's Jesus? Because Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He leaves us no room to speculate. This is the same Jesus who later on, when there's just one apostle left, John, the others are dead. They've been crucified, skinned alive, beaten to death. John, the old man, the elder, they try to boil him in oil and he won't die. So they send him to the island of Patmos in exile. And he looks up on the Lord's day. He hears a voice like a trumpet call his name, and he turned around to see this voice that was calling him. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is the glory of Jesus, church. And again, it tells us there in Revelation 1 that this is Jesus that John saw. It knocked him down as though dead. Guys, the world doesn't think very highly of Jesus now. Throw his name around as a profanity. When he comes back, nobody's going to do that. Amen? No one's going to take him lightly when he comes on a white horse, ready to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He wasn't weak the first time, and he's been working out in heaven, and he's coming back stronger. He was strong, but it was veiled. The first time he came in humility to die on the cross for our sins and rise again in victory. Amen? He is coming back in that glory and every eye will see him, even the ones who pierced him. What a sight that was to behold. If you could pick any scene from the New Testament, the Gospels, to go back and eyewitness it, what would you choose? The multiplying of the bread and the fish, Jesus walking on the water, calming the storm, healing a blind man, raising Lazarus from the dead, or maybe to be on that mountain with Peter, James, and John. Don't worry, you're going to see that glory one day. Amen? If you're in Christ, you're going to see what Peter and James and John saw. Later on, when Peter is an old man, when he's writing his epistles to the church, he mentions this day on the mountain. Never forgot about it. And he says this in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. What's Peter saying? We didn't make this stuff up. We didn't come up with these myths. I'm not willing to go die upside down on a cross for what I know to be a lie. I am willing to die because I saw it. I saw it. I was on the mountain. I saw His face change. I saw the sun pale in comparison to the glory of Jesus. And I heard God the Father calling His Son and say, listen to Him. Praise God, church. Strengthen your faith this morning. Peter and James and John, they saw Him. They heard. And they gave their lives, passing it on. And it's 2,000 years later, and we are hearing it this morning. Jesus had spoken of His coming suffering and death, and they couldn't handle it. A Messiah who will suffer, but now He gives them a reminder that He is the glorious King, the Son of the living God. He can offer His life to sinful man. He can give Himself to death for our salvation. But he cannot be defeated. Amen? He can take nails in his flesh and thorns in his head and a spear in his side, but he will not be defeated. You need to know that this week. Jesus is the glorious one. What a thought. The glorious Son of God who shines brighter than the sun in its full strength took on a body to save us. Matthew called him Emmanuel in Matthew 1:23. God with us! You can't stop him. You can't defeat him. Yeah, he gave his life. He died on a cross, but he rose again in glory. Guys, whatever you face this week, you need to know that Jesus is the glorious one. He's the glorious one. He can handle it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's call the band back up here. Let's praise him. Let's sing a little bit. Do you see it? He's glorious. He left the Father's side. He came down to lay his life down, but he never gave up his glory. But next we see something else on the mountain. Not just the glory of Christ displayed, we see the pictures of Christ fulfilled. A couple of friends appeared to Jesus on the mountain. Moses and Elijah! What in the world? They represent the law and the prophets. Moses is the giver of the law. Elijah is that great prophet. Here on the mountain with Messiah is the Old Testament. This is a sign that all of the Old Testament, when you say the law and the prophets, you're saying the whole Old Testament. Moses and Elijah are looking at Jesus. And they're saying, you're the fulfillment of everything we wrote. Here on the mountain is Jesus. It's like the baton is handed off. Here's the fulfillment of everything of Scripture. Moses and Elijah looking on to Jesus. And it says they were talking. Matthew doesn't tell us what they were talking about, but Luke 9:31, it says that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What does that mean? What was Jesus about to accomplish at Jerusalem? It calls it his departure. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's the word exodus. They were talking about Jesus, about his exodus he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What is the exodus? It's when God brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm by the blood of a Passover lamb. And now that picture, that exodus, Israel always looked back to the exodus. As that's what they thought of when they thought of salvation. Here's Jesus, and he's specifically being said, you're going to go fulfill the exodus. You're the Passover lamb. You're the greater Moses. You're the deliverer. Everybody from now on, when they think of the salvation of God, they're not going to think back to the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea. They're going to think about Christ and what he did on the cross. That is what we look at. That is our symbol. That is the sign of our redemption. Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament. And there's a scripture in Romans 3 that kind of says this so well. Romans 3:21, the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment, but the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, are like agreeing. Romans 3:21, look at this scripture together. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You get saved not by keeping the law, but apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, this salvation by Jesus is not some new idea. It was always what the law and the prophets were talking about. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all believe. So there's Moses and Elijah on the mountain. The pictures are fulfilled. Number three, we have the uniqueness of Christ confirmed. Peter decided to try again. He just got called Satan by Jesus. He's like, I'm going to give this another shot. And so when the glory's coming down, when here's Moses and Elijah. Yeah, they lived thousands of years ago, but I see them and they're talking to my master who is shining brighter than the sun right now. Can you imagine these disciples? And Mark tells us that Peter didn't know what to say because he was terrified. And he didn't know what to say, so he just rattles something off about making some tents, about, you know, I'll make you one and I'll make Elijah one. And it's good that we're here. Really? Good? One commentator, I don't remember who, as I was reading this week, said this is like the understatement of forever, right? To call this good, it's good to be here. That's like a stroll in the park. It's good, it's a nice day. Well, when Jesus is showing you His glory and you see Elijah and Moses telling you, hey, it's not about us, it's about Him. It's good that we're here. It's like some of us sometimes when we're worshiping, you know, we don't give it justice, you know. Yes, praise You, Lord. You're good. Yeah, He's good! He made everything! And He's the focus of everything! Can we crank it up a little bit? Peter, you, me. And He says, I can make you guys some tents. I don't know what to say. I just don't want this experience to end. He means well. Bless his heart, Peter. Don't you love him? He doesn't get called Satan this time, but God interrupts him. By the way, Peter's always getting interrupted by God. Later in Acts 10, when he's preaching to Cornelius, he's preaching the gospel, and God interrupts him by pouring out the Holy Spirit right in the middle of his sermon. He didn't even get to finish. And all those Gentiles start speaking in other languages, and Peter's like, okay, I guess I didn't need my last paragraph I had written, you know. It's done. But here on the mountain, God interrupts by coming down in a cloud. That's more imagery from the book of Exodus, isn't it? The cloud of God's presence. So here's Moses on a mountain, hey, Ten Commandments, talking with Jesus about His exodus, and the cloud of the presence comes down. The Old Testament just fulfilled right there on the mountain. It's Jesus, guys. It's Jesus. And in case we lost the point, God is tired of hearing Peter give Elijah and Moses the same glory of Jesus. They all get a tent. And God the Father comes down and says, no, Elijah and Moses don't need a tent, buddy. He says, this is My Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Not listen to Him and Moses and Elijah. Listen to Him. Do you see what God the Father is doing? He is redirecting the disciples of Jesus to Jesus alone. You don't need Jesus plus Moses. Amen in here? You don't have to eat according to the dietary laws of Leviticus to be saved. Amen. We're having a holiday potluck next Sunday night. It's good news. No, but so serious, more than food laws, right? You don't have to keep the law to earn salvation. You can't do it. Moses couldn't do it. No one ever did it but Jesus for us. God is saying, you don't need Jesus plus Moses. You don't need Jesus plus a prophet. The law and the prophets look to Him. Here He is. Today, we don't need Jesus plus fill in the blank. Amen? It is Christ. He is enough. He is enough. Christ alone. He is enough. This voice from God, the Father, He said the same words almost as when Jesus was baptized. Then He said it publicly. This is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It's a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7, Messianic Psalm. You are My Son. And then a quote from Isaiah 42:1, just smashed up with it. With Him I'm well pleased. So God's quoting God in the Bible. And He's saying, this is My Son. I'm pleased with Him. But He adds something here that He didn't say at the baptism. Listen to Him. What's that about? Well, again, it's redirecting the disciples away from Elijah and Moses. You don't need three tents, Peter. One will be sufficient. Jesus is enough. He doesn't even need a tent, right? He's the Word of God in a tent of His body, the tabernacles. But when He says, listen to Him, hear Him, this is good. He's referring to Deuteronomy 18:5 or 15, 18:15. when Moses predicted that after him one day would come a prophet. Remember this? Moses said, when God thundered the Ten Commandments down from the top of the mountain, scared Israel to death, and they said, please don't let God ever speak to us again or we'll die. The Bible says God told Moses, they're right. But I will send a prophet after you, and he will speak to them, and they better listen to that prophet. Are you hearing me? And Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, hey Israel, God spoke to me in that day when you said, we don't ever want to hear God again, we can't survive. He said, God told me he was going to send a prophet, he will speak, and you better listen to him. You better hear him, and the one who doesn't hear that prophet will be cut off from the people of God. Guys, on the mountain of transfiguration, God the Father said, here's the prophet I was talking about. Hear him. Listen to him. The one who won't hear Jesus is cut off from the people of God. If you try to be a Christian any other way, or if you try to be right with God, if you go down the path even of Moses and Elijah, the path of Judaism, or if you take another religion, or if you try to be a good person, but you won't hear Christ, you won't come through the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, you are cut off from the people of God. It is only through Jesus that there is salvation. Amen? God told us that. God told Peter, James, and John on the mountain, listen to him. And they were terrified again. Awesome, terrifying day up on the mountain. And they fell down. But Jesus came and encouraged them and touched them. He said, get up and don't be afraid. And it says, verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. We don't need them anymore. Jesus only. And he's enough. That's what this passage is telling us today. Jesus is glorious. Number 2, Jesus fulfills the whole Old Testament. Number 3, Jesus is enough. He's enough for you. Build your life on him. But one last thing, they're coming down the mountain. You see the suffering of Christ predicted. The group is coming down the mountain and Jesus commands them, hey, don't tell anybody what you just saw. What? Until I'm raised from the dead. Then you can tell everybody. Again, people would misunderstand. They wouldn't believe it. They would try to make him king right now. So he says, keep it a secret until the Son, until I will rise from the dead. Well, this talk about death and suffering brings up a question for the disciples. And they say, then why do the scribes say Elijah has to come? Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, says Elijah's going to come, a forerunner of the Messiah. And they say, if you're going to die, man, how is Elijah going to come and restore all things? And Jesus said, Elijah does come and restore all things, but hey, let me let you in on a secret. He already came. And they didn't recognize him. But Elijah suffered. He fulfilled his job, but it was through suffering. And then they realized he was talking about John the Baptist, who proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Messiah, and they cut off his head. It was a glorious ministry, but it came through suffering. And Jesus said, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Remember last week, Jesus predicted his suffering for the first time. Here it is again. I want us to see this morning, trying to close out here now, this is a message about glory, but all over this glorious mountain is a shadow of suffering. We like the glory. The glory doesn't come but through suffering. John the Baptist had a glorious job. How would you have liked to have been the last of the prophets and point to Christ? It cost him his head. He suffered. So also Jesus. I mean, they just got through seeing his face shine brighter than the sun. But that glory will come through suffering. He will go to a cross for our salvation. He will rise from the grave and be victorious, vindicated. But you remember he told us if we want to be his disciple, that's a glorious thing. And we will be with him in glory one day. And we will share somehow, mysteriously, we will share this glory. But it's God's will that we take up a cross and be willing to suffer as we follow Jesus now. Suffering first, then glory. That's the order. We try to put glory now. That's the prosperity gospel. Health, wealth, right now. Glory, now. No suffering at all. And that's not the way of the cross. That's not the way of the gospel. It's not the way of Christ. I told you, Luke told us, Luke added a detail Matthew doesn't give. He said the disciples were sleeping while Jesus was praying. Does that remind anybody of another story in the Bible? I didn't see this in any commentary. No one made this connection. But as I was reading this, when I read Luke, and Luke says, okay, here's Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is trying to pray and they're falling asleep. That says to me the Garden of Gethsemane, the suffering. And I think Matthew is trying to, or Luke rather, is trying to cause us to think about the suffering of the cross and remember the glory of the mountain. The mountain is glorious, but it leads to a cross. The cross is shameful, but remember the glory. It's the same three disciples, right? Peter, James, and John. Same problem, they're falling asleep, praying. It's the shadow of the cross over this mountain of glory. And so this morning, I just got two things for us. As we say, how would I apply what we've just read? What do I do? This is an awesome story, but what do I do? What does it call me to do? And the first is to see the glory of Christ. You just got to see it. If you're not a believer, maybe you're a fake this morning, I don't know. You're not a believer until you've seen the glory. Till you've seen, not with your physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, the eyes of the Spirit. You've seen that Jesus is not just a man. He's the Son of God. He died for my sins and rose again. I see it. It's beautiful. It's glorious. He did that for me. Not just my neighbor down the street. For me. He didn't just have my wife's sin on his shoulders. He had mine. He was bearing my sins. Church, this morning, see the glory of Christ. Bow to Him in worship. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Give yourself to this glorious One who suffered. Trust in Him alone for salvation. But there's another thing that we need to do besides seeing His glory, and that is this. It's not as fun. Strengthen yourself for suffering, knowing that glory is coming. Let me say that again. Listen, church. Strengthen yourself for suffering, knowing that glory is coming. Get ready to take up a cross. I don't know what God's will is for you guys. I don't know what His plan is for you. There may be intense suffering that comes your way this week. What are you going to do when it comes? Get ready for it now. But know that glory is on the other side of the suffering. But beyond the cross was the resurrection. And beyond the sufferings that we face in this life, we know it's not always going to be like this. Suffering is not the last word. Glory is the last word for God's people. Amen? Glory is the last word. Man, you may be sick. Your body is shutting down. But you know that glory is coming. You may be facing some things and you're thinking, how can I handle this? Put your eyes on the glorious One and know that glory is going to come for you. Here's something amazing. We know Jesus is unique. Our faces don't shine like the sun. His does. But do you remember what He said at the end of the parable section in Matthew 13? Speaking of the day of judgment that's coming. He said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. There's a day coming when we're going to shine like the sun, just as Jesus shone like the sun on this mountain. It won't be because we're good. Amen? It's grace. Shared glory. Guys, you may not like the way you look. Are you one that beats yourself up? You don't like the way you look? You're always messing with your hair? I wish I could do this different. One day you're going to shine like the sun. Because you're His. You're going to see His glory. What did John say? 1 John said, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We're going to worship the unique one of glory and His glory. Just as Moses' face was shining when he came down the mountain after talking with God, when we see God, we're going to shine. Paul said something to this effect when he was talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. There was some false doctrine in the church. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul wrote this long chapter on the resurrection. But here's part of what he said. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, that is the body that's put in the dirt. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And then in verse 49 he says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, who was that? Whose image do we bear? Man of dust. Adam. Just as we have looked like Adam, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus. We look like Adam. We're ugly. We're sinners. We fall short. But one day, through faith in Jesus and what He did at the cross, we're going to look like Jesus. That image of God that was broken by sin is being restored. Why am I telling you all this? Because when your world is falling apart this week or next week or 2 years from now, it will! God has ordained suffering in this world. You can't escape it. But the glory of Christ is enough to get you through it. And knowing that whatever happens to you, or your children, or your loved one, or your friend, whatever happens, whatever suffering comes in this life, nothing can stop the glory of what's coming. Paul said it in Romans 8:17, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's bow our heads. Brothers and sisters, you need to know today that Jesus is glorious. He's glorious. We forget how awesome He is. Your idea of Jesus is too small. He's glorious. But His glory came through suffering. He laid His life down and He took it up. He's shone with resurrection glory, and He's coming again with glory and power. Look to Jesus this morning. Would you do that? Turn from your sins. Look to the glorious King. And get ready for suffering in this life, knowing that glory is on the other side. God can give you grace to get through it. Looking to Him. Think deeply this week. Weeks ahead. Think deeply on the glory of Jesus. Worship Him. There's no one like Him. But when times are hard, know that on the other side, there is glory that's coming. There is glory that is coming. We will see what Peter and James and John saw on the mountain. One day we will see the glorious One and we will begin to shine. We will be glorified. Our body will be changed. We will receive a body that cannot suffer. A body that is fit to stand in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and never get bored, because seeing Him and serving Him and whatever adventures He has for us in the new heavens and the new earth, it will be enough, and we will be satisfied eternally in Him. Let that be your hope now, this blessed hope that Jesus is coming in glory and we will be glorified in Him. Praise God this morning. If you're suffering, lay it at His feet. Look to Him for grace. Receive strength to get through it. Glory is coming. God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We praise You for the testimony of Peter and James and John, who told us what they saw on the mountain. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the glorious King who died and who lives forever. You conquered death and the grave, hell. And You have risen in glory. Jesus, help us have our eyes on You. Not to be captivated by the distractions of this world, fleeting pleasures, money and power, comforts. God, let us take up the cross. Let us be ready for whatever suffering You've ordained for us, knowing that You are with us. And glory is coming. Glory is coming. Maybe in this life, little tastes of glory. Certainly, at Christ's return, glory forevermore. Oh God, You are good to us. So much better to us than we deserve. We deserve Your wrath and hell, and You've given us glory. You've given us eternal glory with You. Praise Your name, God. We give thanks. We give thanks this morning, Lord. Thank You, oh God, our Father. Thank You, Jesus Christ, the Son. Thank You, Holy Spirit. God, we bless Your name in this place. We worship You. Hallelujah. Church, worship Him and give Him thanks this morning. Just for a moment here. Worship Him.